All right. A show of hands. How many of you have read the self-help book for dummies? Honestly, this is really disappointing. I figured more of you would have read this book. It is more commonly known as the Bible. Do you want to try that again? Who's read that book? Okay. For this message, I had to go back to school. I had to get a new degree, and I completed it in record time. I am now an internet-certified, social media-trained psychotherapist, and as soon as I create my own diploma, I'm going to prove it to you. So, I titled this message, I Myth Myself, and I know it's been a subject of a lot of conversation today. The world, the devil, wants, the flesh wants to promote myth of self above everything else. They say that we don't need God or even a God, that you are God. You are the most important person in your world. You know, look at social media. Look at the me, myself, and I crowd, full of influencers that love themselves. It is the myth of self that fools people. Without Christ, we want the myth of self, and with Christ, we have to be careful not to miss ourselves. I will explain more. Self can be a puzzling concept. If we have the wrong perspective of self, it can and will get us into trouble. There are two selves, the outer self and the inner self. And the Bible's got much to say on both of these. You know, for reference, for this message, outer self is what people see. It is the physical and behavioral traits or appearance that is seen or observed by other people. The inner self for this is going to refer to our spirit. God created us with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is the shell, the housing, the vessel that contains our soul and our spirit while we are alive here on earth. It is that which experiences the senses, you know, taste, touch, smell, sight, hearing. This is what we have to feed and water and let rest with sleep. And in one sense, it's the most fragile in terms of physical need. 2 Corinthians 4:16, there we go. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our soul is our personality center, our mind, our will, and our emotions. It makes us who we are. It is also the part that controls our desires. That is where we choose to either listen to the lusts of the flesh or the desires of the Holy Spirit. Our soul makes the decisions. It is where self originates. Our soul is seen in our actions and behaviors and then is reflected in the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21, now deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So our spirit, then, is our conscience. This is the part that makes man know that there is something that's bigger than us out there. It contains the inner man or inner self, and that is what the Bible talks about. It is the part of us that is most like God and where the Holy Spirit resides when we are born again in Christ. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 3:5-6, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the spirit is spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for among men who knows the depths of man except the spirit of man which is in him, even so, the depths of God knows no depths of God no one except no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the soul controls the heart. It's the default state. Its default state is one of rejecting God. It wants self above all else. That state of rejecting God is what we have to change. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? We can't trust ourselves. The outer self psychology, there is a whole list of self-something else. And these are just a few of them that are out there. Self-awareness, self-concept, self-identity, self-image, self-regulation, self-discipline, self-soothing, self-compassion, self-seeking, self-gratification. It goes on and on and on, and I don't have time to read all of those. Again, that's just a very short list. But I do want to talk about three of them. The first one is self-esteem. This is the granddaddy of psychobabble. The world's definition is confidence in one's own worth, abilities, or morals. Self-esteem encompasses beliefs about oneself as well as emotional states such as triumph, despair, pride, and shame. What is your worth to you, to other people? How do you see yourself? Are you worthy because of your accomplishments or just because you are alive? This is full, unashamed pride. It's okay to have pride in your accomplishments. God has given each and every one of us talents to use. And some of us use them well. It's nice to be thanked for a job that's well done. It's rewarding to each of us for that. But what do you do with that pride? Without God, pride is just going to feed upon itself until God is forsaken. And then you build yourself up to the point where you place yourself above God. It is self-worship. And once you start down that path, thus cometh the fall. Low self-esteem is also a form of pride and can lead to very dark places of self-worship. It is less about your abilities and more about pity or attention-seeking. It's still look at me, but instead of being based on accomplishments, it says, I am worthless and you should pay more attention to me because I have nothing. Obviously, both instances are wrong. Being in Christ, our worth does not depend on what we do, but rather who we are to Jesus. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will honor you. In Psalm 16:2, O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good without you. Being a child of God because he loves us and being in Christ is all the worth that we need. Worth and esteem come from a right relationship with him. How do we know? How high of a price did God pay for us through the blood of his son? That is how we know. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to be able to encourage one another and build each other up and, when necessary, rebuke each other. But we don't want to be the person that says that someone needs to be knocked down a peg or two. I know in my own experiences, I take too much glee in knocking down the high and mighty. Those that think too highly of themselves. And I shouldn't, because there are occasions when I'm the one that's thinking that, when I'm the one that's thinking that I'm better than somebody else in a certain situation. Thankfully, my wife and daughters do a great job of keeping me grounded. Any children actually out there probably do a pretty good job of keeping parents grounded. So, a constant reminder of this is Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking as God has allotted to each measure of faith. Or You could do it from Calvin's point of view. He says, you know, see, Hobbes, we shouldn't need accomplishments to feel good about ourselves. Self-esteem shouldn't be conditional. That's why I've stopped doing homework. I don't need to learn things to like myself. I'm fine the way I am. So the secret to good self-esteem is to lower your expectations to the point where they're already met. Right. We should take our pride in our mediocrity. Remind me to invest overseas. And Calvin then finishes up, I think the snowman is good enough, don't you? Obviously, if we are in Christ, mediocrity isn't going to be there. Christ is going to build us up far beyond any mediocrity that we might see. All right, second point, self-actualization. Self-actualization is the ability or attempt to reach one's full potential, yearning for more, but not in a positive way, to assume moral value on your own. Psychologists push the idea that given the right opportunities and conditions, humans will grow in a positive way. You can become truly yourself and living up to your full potential. Those that are self-actualized, they say they have a firm grasp of reality and will accept themselves the way they are, but yet they strive to get better. But if it doesn't happen, that's okay. Also, accepting of others, they are authentic. Or being accepting of others, you know, the person is authentic, creative, spontaneous, have a sense of humor, are unswayed by popular opinion, tolerate solitude, and have appreciation for life, deep relationships with a few, and strong morality. Congratulations, if you believe this, you have just become a humanist. If all of these were true, you would have absolutely no need of God. You'd be perfect just the way you are, minor faults included. They're not a problem. You are accepting of those faults, but you're working to get better. The true you is a good you. Oh boy. No, not even close. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You know, a firm grasp of reality, really? Most academics with self-actualization can't agree on what self-actualization actually is. I mean, it's not well-defined, and it's nearly impossible to study or test. It assumes a person has moral value, but has no idea where that morality is coming from. Then the characterizations. Why do you have to be a creative person or spontaneous? Why is that a thing that makes you better? I know lots of people that don't have a sense of humor. Does that mean they can never achieve full potential? I know lots of people that have a great sense of humor. Does that mean that they're already there? You know, who or what determines certain things are worth striving for? Does everyone have this potential? These people want to remove God entirely. Worth, value, morality, human nature are all sufficient to them, yet they stumble in every way. We are created for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We do have potential. The God designed, God mandated, God inspired potential to be more like him, to grow in spiritual maturity, to have a close relationship with him, and every part of that process requires him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. On our own, we succumb to our own evil desires, not to get better, but to wallow in our selfishness and pride. Ephesians 4:20 through 24, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In Christ, we are to put off the old self. Whether part of it was good or not, none of our former self is suitable to God. To put off the old self, to put on the new, is a huge improvement, a better version of each of us. Not by our doing, but by Christ alone. Being cleansed by the blood, and from there we have a need, a want to grow. We must have that want to be more like Jesus, to grow, to be strengthened in the knowledge that he gives us through word and through his word and prayer. I want to be a better version of myself. It's the only way is to give my life to Christ. He improves me, makes me righteous and whole. God's grace is sufficient to perfect me. The want is there, the ability is not. I need him. If left up to me, I would most likely fall back into my old ways. I'd walk in the spirit, and you will not gratify the pleasures of the flesh. Self-actualization is very similar to self-improvement, trying to become the best version of yourself, but this is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are a corrupted nature of ourselves. Not once in the history of mankind has our corrupted nature ever produced a perfect version of self. What is possible is the perfect nature of Christ redeeming us through his blood, cleansing us of that corruption. This is the start of becoming the best version of ourselves, the improvement we are looking for. In Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." All right, third one. Self-confidence. The dictionary says self-confidence is the freedom from doubt in one's abilities and belief in yourself. Pop psychology definition: faith in one's own abilities, judgments, crucial for taking positive risks and pursuing goals. To build self-confidence involves practicing self-compassion, setting and achieving small goals, and a challenging negative self-talk. Doing so supports overall well-being and helps navigate life challenges with resilience and optimism. And according to an article by Courtney E. Ackerman in this Pop Psychology, positivepsychology.com, self-confidence also brings about more happiness. Typically, when you are confident in your abilities, you are happier due to your success. When you are feeling better about your capabilities, the more energized and motivated you are to take action and achieve your goals. Self-confidence then tends to focus on the individual's future performance. However, it seems to be based on prior performance, and so in a sense, it also focuses on your past. Dizzying. If you dive deeper into this, determining the whole of your happiness on your own abilities is a futile proposition. Many people who are successful have everything. You know, money, power, wonderful wife, loving kids, and yet they still feel empty. You know, they're missing something. Sure, they might be confident in their abilities, but things and abilities only equal temporary happiness, never permanent or eternal happiness. In Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are warned about a life of accumulating more and more. This could be physical things, wealth, our own ability to handle situations or things. You should not be setting your heart and mind on these things only. Do you really want to rely on your own abilities? Is raising children or encouraging others, you know, do you want them to have confidence? Yes, absolutely. Do you want to build them up with their abilities? Yes. You know, God gave them special, or God has gifted them with certain abilities, and you want to encourage those so that later in life, if you've built them up properly in the word of the Lord, they are able to stand up with confidence in their faith. But does that confidence come from self, or is it better to rely on God? Should their prayer be, self, give me strength. I trust in me and me alone. Give myself confidence to defend myself through my own developed abilities. Or should our prayer be, Father, be with me. Give me strength to proclaim your word, to trust in you fully. I ask that it would be your confidence that would show through me. Esteem, actualization, confidence, all look at what do I want from life. Me, me, me. That is self-looking, with purpose centered on happiness, success, or fulfillment. And I would encourage you to be God-looking. What does God want from my life? What does he want to do through me? The purpose would center on love, obedience, and service. And this brings us to the inner self. Pause for a dramatic effect. To thy own self be true. I know we're talking about inner self or the inner man. That this phrase is not normally be used to describe the inner man. But stay with me for just a moment. The quote, to thy own self be true, is not in the Bible. It is a, you know, and is it a good model or belief to live by? That depends on the context that you put it in or what you mean by it. This is a quote from Shakespeare's Hamlet. It is advice given from the king's advisor to Polonius, his son, or the king's advisor Polonius, to his son before leaving home. And he says, give every man thy ear, but few thy voice. Take each man's censure, but reserve thy judgment. Costly thy habits as thy pursue can buy, thy purse can buy, neither a borrower nor a lender be. For a loan oft loses both itself and friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. This above all, to thy own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. You know, much of the advice here does not disagree with the Bible. It is, for the most part, actually good advice. To sum up what Shakespeare is saying, in being true to himself, the son should be authentic and genuine. If you are not genuine, if instead you are a hypocrite or pretender to be something you are not, you may fool some people for a while. But eventually, like all hypocrites, you will be found out. You are going to be exposed. If you are not genuine, there is nothing to be exposed. That is who you are. The full truth of you is on display. Nothing more, nothing less. The truth is to be who you are and not something else. The danger is being a hypocrite. This line has been used to give credence to the whole self-loving craze, the idea that a false self is the true self. It has been used to commit and justify various sins of the flesh. You know, I was born a man, but I feel like a woman. Putting off work, play, or other activity, or putting off work and play or other activities, or putting work, play, and other activities over the needs of your wife, your family. Anything that places your wants, desires, and needs above others, you have to be true to yourself, right? Do what makes you feel good. It's your truth, and your life is about you. I know, as a sinner saved by grace, I was a hypocrite. I have the flesh. I sin. But it is not what I want to be. A sinner is not what I am now. I am a new creation in Christ. I don't want to be something else. I fall. I sin. I openly admit it. And when I do, unlike before, when it was shrugged off, ignored, or forgotten about, I acknowledge it. I ask for forgiveness. I repent. It is no longer a part of me that I want to continue. To my own self be true. To the Christian means that Christ has taken over myself. It is to him I am to be true. My life belongs to him. His truth, his character, his life needs to be shown through me. I can't use my faith to justify works of the flesh, done in sin, you know, done with willingness, malice, or contempt. My work done through Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in me, should show me as genuine and authentic. Psalm 15:4, whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling in which you have been called. As a new creation, your soul has made the choice to let the inner man, your spirit, to reflect the life of Christ, to let his life show through you. It replaces the view or expression of the outer self. The Holy Spirit is now allowed to take over. The self-looking identity or feelings, achievements, and labels is replaced with God-looking. Your identity in Christ is received. It is not achieved. Matthew 16:25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul talks about the new man. You shed your clothes of the old man. You are a new creation. Clothe yourself in new garments. Don't put back on those old sins. A new man's identity in Christ and no one else. Your thoughts, actions, and beliefs are for Jesus alone, to honor him and glorify him. You move from self-definition to God-given identity. Self-looking purpose asks, what do I want from life? Happiness, success, fulfillment is replaced with God-looking. What does God want to do through me? It centers on love, obedience, and service. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. We are created in God's image. Specially made by God's hands, we have a special value. The rest of creation does not. Therefore, our purpose in life is to glorify God. There are other things that we are called to do, such as proclaiming the gospel, loving thy neighbor, and more. But to be restored to fellowship with our Lord and giving him all glory is at that top of the list. We move from personal fulfillment to faithful obedience. Self-looking growth and change says try harder, be better, improve yourself. It depends on willpower and techniques. God-looking growth and change says abide in me. Growth is provided by grace and by wanting a closer, stronger relationship with him. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, there are no 12-step programs to get over yourself. Step one, I have to get over myself. Step two, I have to quit using the word I. Step three, I have to refer back to step two because I can't stop referring to myself as I. Step four, I have to think about, I use the word I again. On and on and on. There is but one step. To put all of your faith in the God of creation, to let him control your life. Through him, you grow in strength and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What he wants for our life and how best to change out of the rags of the old man, we can't do this. It is not possible. We move from self-effort to spirit-empowered transformation, willingly letting him lead us. Self-looking worth and value says, I matter because I succeed, feel confident, or am affirmed. God-looking worth and value says, I matter because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. God's plan from the beginning was a plan for redemption for all of mankind, for those who would want to come to him. Christ didn't die for some, but for all. We are loved by someone who knows us, the lowly, depraved, and despicable and wicked, and he loves us with a love so deep we can't possibly know. Our worth and our value are tied to that love. When you were a child and someone did something mean to you, called you names, berated you, made you feel small, did you have a parent that lifted you up, dusted you off, and said to you, you matter to me because I love you? God did that when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He said, you matter, so I am sending a lamb for sacrifice that will cover all of your sins. You can be redeemed and restored into my family and loved for all eternity. Self-looking. The ultimate goal is a better version of me. I can meet my needs. I can rely on myself. I am. God-looking. The ultimate goal is a life that reflects Christ and glorifies him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is and that which is good and pleasing and perfect. I am restored. I am redeemed by the Lamb of God. I receive grace that forgives me when it is not what I deserve. I am then to live a life that reflects the one who gave it up for me. A renewing of my heart and mind is necessary to see this reflection. It is needed so my soul will allow my spirit to control my heart in all ways, to guide me through my thoughts, my feelings, and my emotions. In doing so, self is completely replaced. The me, myself, and I is replaced with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Their glory, others' needs, all ahead of self. It is a difficult road that a single word made up of one letter is so powerful, I. It is controlled by the world. The devil pushes self above everything else. Not to thy own self be true, but this is my truth. Replacing God of the Bible with God of self, I, me, is a dangerous thing. Even if you are in Christ, there is always that pull to put self back on top. That narcissistic, greedy, self-important I will not go away quietly. As I was finishing this message, I had some music on. It was a Rich Mullins song. It says, Ready for the Storm. The lyrics are not necessarily applicable to the topic, but it did get me thinking. Am I ready for the storm? The devil's going to fight, accuse, the flesh will try to corrupt. Sin will want to be entertained. All of it's going to move against self, the weakest part of each of us. Am I ready for the storm? The storm has come. He has washed my sins away. He has conquered death, and I have been restored to fellowship with my Lord. My life is no longer mine, but his. The one who controls the weather, who reigns over heaven and earth, who loves me. He is the storm, and he has made me ready for him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it whispers, sometimes it shouts. In all cases, listen. The myth of self, the part of you that thinks you are better than everything else, that you should be put first, your needs, wants, and desires are more important, that you deserve to be happy. That's what counts. That is the myth the flesh tempts you with. Every day. It is that, just that, a myth. Real joy, real happiness follows God. It is a life of servitude to Jesus. And focus on God, follow Christ. You do that, the myth of self is gone, and you can believe me, you will not miss yourself. All right, we'll sing and then we'll close in prayer.